Like you to be able to see what we're talking about this morning and hold the scriptures in your hand and follow along with us. So we'll be happy to give you a Bible if you're here without one today. Anybody need a Bible this morning? And so you can follow along with us today. Just lift your hand and we'll get you one. Okay, right there, Kevin. All right, anyone else need a Bible this morning? Okay, all right, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to move a little further down into Romans chapter 8 this morning. We're going to, we're really actually on the same, on a portion of the same verses that we've been on for a few weeks now, but I want to look at another section of this if we can. Romans chapter 8. And we'll start reading this morning at verse number 19. Romans chapter 8. And verse number 19, and we will read down through verse number 25. In fact, 19 and 25 will be the main verses that we're going to look at this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 19 through 25. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning as we look at this portion of Scripture, that the saints may be edified today, Lord, the church might be blessed and taught the things that you would have us to hear today. And thank you, Lord, for our expectation, that earnest expectation, Lord, that each of us can have. And Lord, may you give us faith and hope, Lord, to wait and to trust you for the future. We just pray you'll bless the message now this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you notice the several times that the word wait was found in this portion of Scripture? The verse number 19 has an expression there that I want you to just look at for a second. It says, the earnest expectation of the creature. Now, by now you should know who the creature is, right? It's not the creature from the Black Lagoon. Right? Who's the creature? That's the new believer. That's the person who is in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're a new creature. You're a son of God, a child of God. This passage mentions sons of God, children of God, again and again. And so it's speaking about what you and I are in Christ. And because we are in Christ, God has made us some promises about the future. And Paul mentions an earnest expectation. What does that mean? An earnest expectation. That means you and I can expect some things in the future because God has made promises and those promises are going to come true. We live our Christian life in expectation of things that we have not seen yet, only things that we've read about. A lot of the things that are promised to the Christian are future and they're things that you and I have never seen. The Bible speaks about heaven. The Bible speaks about many things in our future that have not yet come to pass. But the Christian life is one, should be one, of living in an earnest expectation of those things. And so I want to talk about our earnest expectation. Obviously, and it says in verse number 25, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So if you have some earnest expectation, goes without saying, you don't expect You don't have an earnest expectation concerning something you already can see, that you already have. But there's an earnest expectation concerning things that are yet future, things that we have not seen the fulfillment of. And so, what does that leave us to do but to patiently wait for those things with an earnest expectation? Our expectation is because the Lord has made promises, and it's an expectation based on His promises. I was thinking this morning about how many promises made to us in the Scriptures were thousands of years in the fulfillment. There are many of them in the Bible that were thousands of years before God fulfilled them. For example, Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, one of the first promises in the Bible. It was the promise of, if you want to go back there, it was the promise, the first promise concerning a Redeemer. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. This took place right as soon as Adam and Eve had sinned, and immediately after they sinned, God made promise that one would come. Verse 15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." God is speaking to the serpent here. And He said, "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." All right, it's at first, unless you know the rest of the Bible, it sounds a little mysterious. But God is prophesying here that the seed of the woman, and here we know, I mean, later in the Scriptures, we know that that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, which is an unusual expression, right? Normally the seed would be the man, but this is speaking of the virgin birth, that Jesus Christ would come into this world, not through the seed of man, but the seed of a woman. All right, so He would be virgin born, and His coming would be to bruise the head of the serpent. He would come to overcome the devil, to destroy the works of the devil, as the Bible says. All right, so, but this is a prophecy that was thousands of years in the fulfillment. It was 4,000 years before Jesus would make an appearance on the earth. So what did men need to do for that 4,000 years? Wait. Just wait. But because there were thousands of years that might seem like a delay on God's part, He didn't tell Adam and Eve, "I'm going to send one day that is going to bruise the head of the serpent," even though the serpent is going to bruise his heel, but He's going to bruise the head of that serpent. It'll be a deadly blow to that serpent. But He didn't tell Adam and Eve it's going to be a long way off. It's going to be 4,000 years from now before that seed comes, before the Savior comes. He didn't say that you're going to have a long time to wait. And many times in the Scriptures, the promises of God were for things far off. How many times in the Bible do we see things like that? Genesis chapter 49 and verse number 10, for example. Jacob, as Jacob was dying, he made some prophecies concerning his sons. And he speaks about some things in the future concerning Reuben and Simeon and Judah and all the other sons. He had 12 sons that became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And to his son Judah in Genesis 49:10, he said, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came 4,000 years later to Israel, but the nation wasn't gathered unto Him at that time. So there's a prophecy that is at this moment right now 6,000 years old and has not yet been fulfilled. That was given near the beginning of the Bible, and it has not come to pass yet. But just because there's thousands of years in the fulfillment doesn't mean that God is careless with the time passing or that God's promises are not reliable. But in many of these cases, it took waiting. It took just trusting God. It took waiting upon God. In the book of Jude, right back near the end of your Bible, in the book of Jude, it says in verse number 14, it says something concerning Enoch. Now, if you remember, Enoch is mentioned in Genesis, in the early part of Genesis. Enoch was one of the descendants of Adam. And if you remember about Enoch, the Bible says that he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. So Enoch was that one exception in the Old Testament, in the entire Old Testament, of someone who did not die but was caught up into heaven, a picture, a foreshadowing of the rapture. Enoch is a picture of our rapture. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. But Enoch must have been a preacher in his day, just like Noah and many of the others in the Old Testament. He was a preacher, and he was also a prophet. And he prophesied some things that we don't have recorded in the Old Testament, but God recorded them for us in the book of Jude. And it says in Jude, verse number 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, etc., etc. So Enoch prophesied. Enoch lived just the seventh one from Adam. So he lived on the other side of the flood, before Noah's flood. And Enoch prophesied of that day, way in the future, when the Lord Jesus Christ would come from heaven with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. Well, that day hasn't come yet. And Enoch lived on the other side of Noah's flood. Many of these promises in the Bible were for a time far off. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 3. You remember at the beginning of the church age, when Peter was preaching, and this was in Acts chapter 3, I think just before the door closed to the nation of Israel, and there was still an opportunity for Israel to have repented and believed the gospel and received Christ as their Messiah. History would have unfolded a lot differently than it has now if Israel had repented back then. But Peter still held out that possibility to them. In Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19, he said, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, all the holy prophets of God spoke about a day in the future when God was going to deal with sin, when the earth would be refreshed, and what's the word there? The restitution of all things. The restitution of all things. The times of refreshing. What is that speaking about? Speaking about the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke about it, and Peter even spoke about it. But how long ago was that that Peter said those words? 2,000 years ago. You know what we're doing? We're still waiting. We are still waiting. It's been 2,000 years since Peter spoke those words. It's been almost 4,000 years since Jacob spoke those words. That unto him, unto Shiloh, would the gathering of the people be. So many, 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 many years passed, and some of those things have not yet been fulfilled. How about this one? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We all know these verses. Paul said in verse number 16, The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There is Paul speaking about the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gathering together of the saints of God to be caught up into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? We're still waiting. 2,000 years, and we're still waiting. And you know what? I was thinking about this morning. Paul knew that it was going to be a long time. Because remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he was caught up into paradise and heard things, unspeakable things that were unlawful to utter. So Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, it says that Paul was caught up into heaven. That's probably right after that event in Acts where he was stoned and left for dead outside the city of Lystra. It may have been that at that moment he did die. And his spirit went to be with the Lord, and the Lord sent him back again because his work wasn't finished. But it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he was caught up into paradise and he heard unspeakable things that were unlawful. It was not permitted to him to tell us. And have you ever wondered what it was that he heard that he couldn't tell us? Do you think Paul, while he was in heaven, found out the plan of God was that there was going to be a church age for 2,000 years and God was going to go out and save a bunch of Gentiles and then bring the body of Christ home. I mean, that Paul probably had a pretty good idea that the rapture was 2,000 years off. And yet he came back to this earth and told us to love his appearing. To love his appearing. Paul, what are you telling me to look for and anticipate and expect and love his appearing if you really knew I had to wait 2,000, the church had to wait 2,000 years? Because you and I are supposed to live as if these things could happen before the sun sets. That's what faith does. Faith lays hold of those promises of God. And though they may be years in the fulfilling, we expect them and we trust God that he's going to bring them to pass. And what does a child of God do? What should a child of God do? Just patiently wait and hope. Just trust Him. Don't get impatient and trust Him. But live with all of those things in view. Live as though it could be very, very soon, because it could be very soon for us. Some of the prophets of God in the Old Testament spoke of things afar off. And sometimes, because those things were, the people knew that the prophecies were for a far distant time for fulfillment, then they would live, you know, disobediently and arrogantly in the meantime. Right? For example, go to Habakkuk. Go turn to the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 2. We're talking about an earnest expectation and what the child of God, how you and I should live having the promises of God. We should live with an earnest expectation. We should wait and hope patiently in the things that God has promised us. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. That's a great verse. That'd make a great message in itself. The Lord wanted the visions that He had given the prophets. He wanted them to write it down, make it plain, write it clearly, although some things are still hard to be understood. But write it down, exactly what you see, exactly what the Lord says to you. That's what God was telling His prophets. That he may run that readeth. So that those that take up those prophecies and read those things may be able to run their race the right way. That he may run that readeth. It says in verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, notice, wait for it. Though it tarry, God said. Though I'm talking about things, and remember he said some things in the Old Testament that were thousands of years away. Now the people maybe at that time didn't have any way of knowing those things were thousands of years away. But God says, though the vision is for an appointed time, afar off, way off, wait for it. Wait for it. Trust me. Wait for it. And wait for it. That's what God wants you and I to do. To wait patiently. We're going to talk about, in a minute, the right way to wait and the wrong way to wait. There are some guys in the Bible that waited the right way. And there are some people in the Bible that waited the wrong way. But you and I, as sons of God, are called upon to wait for some things. Now, that's not in our nature. We don't like to wait. That is just not in our nature, especially New Yorkers. We don't want to wait for anything. We don't want to wait. We want it now. We want it yesterday. It's just not in our nature. Our flesh does not want to wait. All right? There are many examples in the Bible of men that threw their future away because they needed or wanted something right now. Right? I got to have it now. And so they threw their eternity away. They threw their future away because they didn't want to wait for the promises of God. They weren't willing to just trust and believe and walk by faith and wait for God to bring those things to pass that He had promised. But that is the essence of the Christian life. That's what it means to walk by faith. To walk by faith is to trust God that the things that He's promised will come to pass in God's perfect appointed time. Just exactly when and how God said they would come to pass, they will come to pass. What am I to do in the meantime? Trust Him. In fact, if you're still in Habakkuk, look at let's finish verse number 3. It says, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come." It will surely come. It will not tarry. Then notice verse 4. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." One of those great verses in the Bible is quoted 4 times in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament it says 3 times, "The just shall live by his faith." And Paul quotes that verse in the book of Romans and says, "The just shall live by faith." But notice the context here in Habakkuk. It talks about waiting for that which has been promised. God makes a prophecy concerning things in the future. What does it mean to live by faith? But to wait for those things. To live today with those promises in view. To live today with those future blessings in mind. So that your living now doesn't spoil those blessings later. Waiting. Waiting. Trusting. Waiting upon the Lord. That's our earnest expectation. We've been promised some things as sons of God. And you may not see them today or tomorrow. But the child of God will do what the Scripture says. And just by faith, wait. Wait. Because God is good, and God is true to His Word. He is true and faithful, and what He's promised will come to pass. And what He said about you and promised you in the future, you can put your money on that. It's going to come. If Jesus said 2,000 years ago, "I will come again," I tell you what, you can take that to the bank. And it doesn't matter if the world says, "Where is the promise of His coming?" I tell you what, He's coming just exactly like He said. You know what? That's our earnest expectation. What does God say? Wait. Just wait for it. Wait for it. Don't get impatient. Don't throw your future away. Don't live as if those promises are not real. Live by faith. Trust Him for those things in the future. Because His Word is real. His Word will not return to Him void. His Word will not return. Is Jesus coming again? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anytime now. You say, "Well, it's been such a long time." That's right. That's right. It's been a long time. But He says, wait for it. Wait for it. For it will surely come. It will surely come. Look at this one. Zephaniah. Turn to Zephaniah, which is just the next book over. Easy to find. Zephaniah. Go to chapter 3. Now, some of the things that God has promised are not good things, they're bad things. I mean, God's promised some judgment for this world. God has promised a day of judgment. I was looking at something this morning, and I think it was a comment that Spurgeon made about preaching the gospel. And he said, you know, when you consider the cross and the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's judgment in that cross. Because Jesus dying for sins, for our sins, means that God judges sin. So sometimes we preach the cross as just the love of God and the grace of God, but the cross is also the reality of God's judgment, God's hatred for sin, that He would even, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, He would judge His own Son and send His own Son to hell as the Bible says He made Him to be sin for us. Right? So the cross is about judgment, and He says, and sometimes the world just goes to sleep. They certainly don't tremble at the idea that there is judgment coming. The Lord knows that. The Lord knows that. Zephaniah chapter 3 speaks to that. It says, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." Speaking about a city here. "She obeyed not the voice." This is Jerusalem that God has in mind here. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Wow, this could be said of some believers, right? Some Christians. Obeyed not his voice. Received not correction. Trusted not in the Lord. Drew not near to her God. That might be you today. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. God is pretty angry with Jerusalem here. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passed by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. So God is saying, look around you. Look at your history. How many times, God says, have I destroyed cities around you? How many times have I brought my judgment down upon you? How many times, God is saying to Israel here, have I chastened you and judged you? And I said to myself, God is speaking to himself here, I said, surely thou wilt fear me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punish them. But they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. Now you see, God says, I know the way you are. I told you and I warned you in the beginning that I would judge you for your sin. But because judgment didn't come immediately, because, you know, sentence wasn't executed rapidly, sometimes men's hearts are just hardened in them. And they think, well, I'm getting away with it today. I guess I can get away with it tomorrow. I guess I can get away with it for the rest of my life. God didn't kill me yet. I've done some things I was surprised he didn't judge me for. And sometimes Christians live that way. You know, you put your toe in the water and you experiment with some things. And then you're fearful. You wonder, maybe, you know, God is going to really punish me and something bad doesn't happen to you. So what is it normally, rather than just saying, Lord, I can't believe I even tried that, but I'm thankful for your mercy. Forgive me. I just turn from my sin. No, many times when a Christian gets away with something, it emboldens them to get away with more. But God says, you wait. That's what he's saying here. That's God's way of saying, you wait. You wait. Because I will rise up for the prey. He says, you wait. I mean, there are some things that God has said will come to pass. And one of them is that be sure your sin will find you out. And if you got away with it today or last week or last year, you say, well, you know, some Christians, just because of that, then they don't fear the Lord. Man, but when God's judgment comes, it could be horrible for you. Because God is saying there, you wait. You wait. Judgment will come. Judgment will come. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 12. The children of Israel were often that way because many times the prophecies they knew were for, you know, the far distant future. Now, let me tell you, a lot of Christians play careless with their Christian life because they think, well, the judgment seat of Christ, that's far in the future. I got a lot of time between now and then. I've got a lot of oats to sow. I've got a lot of things I want to do before that day comes. And I guess in that day, I'll just deal with it when it comes. Man, you don't know, you might be closer to that day than you thought. You may be, and that's exactly, it's human nature. You're no different than millions and millions and millions and millions of other people before you because God has watched men do this from the beginning of time. God warns them about something, and if they have some idea that this warning or this judgment is in the future, then they'll waste all that time in the meantime. That's what Israel was doing here in chapter 12. Ezekiel chapter 12, look at verse number 21. Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 21. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, The days are prolonged and every vision faileth? In other words, this was such a common saying among the children of Israel. The days of Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived right at the end of that part of the history of Israel, just before they went into captivity in Babylon. I mean, that was the end of their kingdom in the Old Testament. God destroyed the temple. He burned Jerusalem to the ground. And all the Jews went away into captivity. This was about 400 years before Jesus Christ came. And, 600 years before Christ came to earth the first time. But leading up to that, the people had many warnings from prophets that spoke about judgment in the future. But they came to this idea. In fact, it was such a common idea that it became a proverb among them. And God says to Ezekiel, what's that proverb that the people have? That the vision, the vision is, the days are prolonged and every vision faileth. Tell them therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease, and they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand, and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and will perform it, saith the Lord. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, behold, they of the house of Israel say, The vision that he seeth is for many days to come. And he prophesieth of the times that are far off. You know, this is the attitude the people had. Here's Ezekiel preaching his brains out, warning the people that judgment is coming, judgment is coming, judgment is coming. But they'd heard this before. They'd been hearing this for generations. Prophets had been saying this to them for hundreds of years. And they were so used to hearing it that their first reaction is, well, it's just like all the others. He's talking about something far off in the distant future. Now, you know what? Christians have been hearing about the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. I even had somebody say to me recently, you know, but they've been talking about the coming of the Lord for years and years and years. He still hasn't come. It's exactly what the children of Israel were doing. And they said, it's a long way off. It's way off in the future. God said, not this time. Not this time. This time I'm going to say it, and in fact, it came to pass in Ezekiel's lifetime. And God is rebuking the nation because, yes, God's prophets had for generations before that been speaking about this judgment, and it hadn't come. Men had lived and died and raised their families and gone to the grave, and there was no great judgment and captivity. Moses spoke about that captivity in the book of Deuteronomy, and it hadn't come. And the people just got so used to hearing it that, one more prophet, one more prophecy, one more message on the judgment, one more warning from God. And God said, okay, this time you're going to see it come to pass. I'm going to speak it, and it's coming to pass in your lifetime. And it did before Ezekiel died. The judgment of God came on that generation, and it caught them unaware. Because they got so careless and so lazy because they'd heard it so many times. And they just kept pushing it off. It's a long way off. But you know, had they truly believed God and been waiting for that, they would have lived that day as if it were upon them. That's the way a Christian is supposed to live. I can't tell you the Lord is coming next week. But you know what? I ought to be living today like He is coming next week. Or like He's coming today. I ought to be living like He is. And He may. I think He will, actually. If you want my honest truth, I think you better be putting your money in things above. You better be investing in some eternal things, because I don't think we have that much longer. Say, hey, preacher, preachers have been saying that for 2,000 years. I know that. That's the point I'm trying to make. Yes. Let's not be as dumb as the people that we see in the Bible. They did exactly the same thing. Everybody, they've been saying this for generations. One more preacher with a message about judgment and the coming of the Lord. I'm telling you, it's coming. I'm telling you, it's coming. And maybe like Ezekiel, it's right upon us. These are days just like that, in those days. It may be right upon us. You say, well, you could be right, you could be wrong. I'll take my chances. You really are not too bright if that's the way you think. And I don't mean that, I'm not trying to be cute or be offensive or anything like that, but I'm saying that's not smart. That is not smart to gamble and not to just take God at His word. What does a believing heart do about these things? It just patiently lays hold of those promises and we wait. And we wait. But we wait with our eye upon those things, as though they were right at the door. Now, Paul knew the coming of the Lord was 2,000 years away. I believe he knew that when he got caught up into heaven. But he said that there was a crown of righteousness. And not to me only, but to them also who love is appearing. So he's telling me 2,000 years ago, love is appearing. Look for His appearing. Wait patiently for the Lord to come. Paul said that 5 or 6 times in the Scriptures. He told the believers, wait for the coming of the Lord. Paul, 2,000 years, how long were they supposed to wait? Just wait patiently. Wait patiently. Wait patiently. Because He's coming. His word will be fulfilled. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to see more and more of this. You know, we were out at the ferry in Manhattan yesterday. And just a couple of us, Brother Pat, myself, and I don't remember if anybody else preached, but a few of us went there, and there were some young people from Rochester that came down and helped us give out tracts for a little bit. But I tell you what, I got the very clear sense while I was preaching that most of my words were falling on deaf ears. And there were a lot of people there. There were a lot of people there. It could discourage a preacher, you know. It could discourage a preacher when you're preaching and people look at you and roll their eyes. And, you know, you're out in public. You're just trying to tell them about how much the Lord loves them. Trying to remind them that there is a day of judgment coming. Trying to tell them that, you know, if you reject the remedy that Jesus Christ provided for your soul, then you're going to go to hell. I mean, we just told them, you know, clearly and plainly, just mostly scripture verses, just preached scripture verses to them. But it falls on deaf ears. And how many times yesterday did somebody not just nicely, you know, say no thanks, you know, when you try to hand them a tract, but it's almost as if they don't want to touch that thing. It's like, no, you know, not everyone. Some of them took it and smiled and walked on with it. But many times people, since they get, you know, they look at it, the cover, to try and see, is that got anything to do with God on there? You know, then, I don't want that. Don't want that. I tell you what, you're going to see a lot more of that. I don't think it's going to get better. Operation Jerusalem notwithstanding. We can put the gospel on every door in Staten Island, but I'm not expecting it to change men's attitudes. We're just hoping for here and there somebody gets saved. That's, and for our hands to be clean. We're accountable to God. We're accountable for putting it out there, putting the Word of God out there, for someone to have an opportunity to pick it up and read it and maybe get saved. But if they don't, that's between them and God. I'm not going to be crushed if nobody gets saved. Say, you're going to spend all that money and take a couple of years to do this, and what if you don't get anything out of it? Hey, I magnified the Lord Jesus Christ, and we put His word all over this island, and He'll get glory out of that, even if it waits until the great white throne judgment, and He holds one of those booklets up in front of somebody's face and says, I brought this right to your door. I put this right in front of you. That'll be okay with me. So I'm not worried about the results. We're not going to count whether, you know, how many people got saved and was it worth the money we spent. But I'm not expecting to see a great improvement in our city in their attitude toward the gospel. In fact, it's most likely to get worse. 2 Peter chapter 3, look down there in verse number 3. It says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of His coming? You know, what about all these promises we've heard of His coming? Yeah, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. Yeah, we've heard that 100 times. Scoffers, even in the last days. So the coming of the Lord is not a subject necessarily that people are ignorant of. I mean, this indicates that people in the last days, they've heard it. They've heard it. They're aware of that possibility that... And most people, I'd say, at least in America, have at least heard about the fact that Jesus would come to earth again. Even unsaved guys on television will mention it, you know, now and then. But they scoff at it. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. So where is the promise of his coming? That's typical of the society we live in. But you know what? A child of God is called upon again and again in the Scriptures just to learn how to wait on the Lord. Many times we're told, just wait. Just wait. That's what it means to live by faith. Wait. Trust Him. Even though you don't have the promises and the blessings immediately. A lot of things don't come immediately in the Christian life. You don't get an understanding of the Scriptures immediately when you get saved. You're going to have to stick with it for years and years and years and read that book and pray and study to show yourself approved unto God. And your understanding of the Scriptures may take a while. I mean, I've known a lot of great preachers in my lifetime. Even Pastor Mel would say the older he got, he thought the stupider he got. The older he got, the more he read his Bible, the less he understood it. Now that's not, I mean, he was being honest. And that's not saying he didn't understand some things, because he had a better understanding of that Bible than any man I know. But I'm saying it takes a lifetime. A lot of things in the Christian life don't come to you the day after you're saved. You may get saved on Tuesday, and guess what? Your problems don't go away on Wednesday. They don't go away maybe at all. You may find yourself, the problems don't go away, but you have grace and strength and help and counsel from God to deal with those things. He didn't promise He's going to take all your problems away. He didn't promise He's going to make life all of a sudden rosy and sweet for you just because you're saved. But He promised to go with you through everything that you face. He promised to never leave you nor forsake you, like Eric said. He promised just to be right by your side, hold you by your hand, guide you with His counsel, and then receive you to glory. You got quite a future promise to you. But I tell you what, many of those blessings don't come immediately. A lot of those things that God tells us about in the Scriptures, He makes you wait for them. In fact, some of the best blessings in the Scriptures are the ones you have to wait for. And usually the waiting brings the blessing, if you know what I'm saying. There are some things you have to wait for if you expect to ever receive them. And when you stop waiting for them, you don't ever get them. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Scriptures tell us again and again, for example, Psalm 37, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Wait patiently for Him. Psalm 62, verse 1, truly my soul waiteth upon God. Verse number 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. Amen, amen. I have an earnest expectation, but my expectation is from Him. I'm going to trust that the good things I might look for in my life are not going to be the result of my smart investments in the stock market, but that my expectation is from God. I'm looking for those things that God might do in my life and that God might do in our church. Psalm 130, verse 5. David said, I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. In His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. You know what David had? He had an expectation. He just waited upon God. He knew that God would be faithful and bring those things to pass in his life that God had promised. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 24. Jeremiah said, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him. To the soul that seeketh Him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Wait. It's good to just hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It's not talking about your personal salvation and eternal life. It's just talking about those things that God promised, our future deliverance, our future, the redemption of our bodies, that future day in which you and I are caught up out of this world and brought into the presence of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 25, look at verse 8 and 9 if you want to turn there. Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9, it says, He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces. and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. I tell you what, when he comes, aren't you going to be glad if you just waited patiently for his blessings and you could say, this is my Savior, I waited for him, and here he is. Would you want to be caught having given up hope and having begun to live as if these promises weren't true and then have him come and catch you by surprise? Man, oh man, I wouldn't want that to be me. The Bible tells us, how many times in the Scriptures, that we are to wait. We are to wait. We are to wait. For example, Luke chapter 12, verse 35. It says that we are, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord. We're to be like that. That's what we're supposed to live like. We're supposed to live like men waiting for their Lord to come. I mean, think about what kind of living that would be. We live many times as if we don't even believe a verse in the Bible. We live as if God never made any promises to us. We live as if there's never a day of judgment coming for the child of God. We live as if Jesus Christ will not come in person to receive us to himself. We live as if those things, like the people of Israel, oh, they're far way off. There's nothing for me to worry about today. We ought to be like men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go there with me. Verse number 4. We're talking about waiting. Talking about waiting. How to live. Live with an earnest expectation. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, Paul commended them because they were living as Christians, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse number 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. And by the way, note these next three things that Paul says, because this is pretty important. He mentions three things. He said, I'm praying for you. He said, I'm praying for you. And I remember, as he's thinking about them and praying for them, he said, remembering without ceasing your, three things here, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. Those three things. Your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Skip down to verse number 8. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. In verse number 3, there were three things. A work of faith, a labor of love, and a patience of hope. And there are three things in verse number 9 and 10. How ye turn to God from idols. What is that? That's a work of faith. To serve the living and true God. What's that? A labor of love. And to wait for his Son from heaven. What's that? That's that patience of hope. Those are those three things. Turn to God from idols. That's what happened the day you got saved. To serve the living and true God. That's your labor of love. That's your service. And what else is that third thing in the Christian life? to wait for His Son from heaven. What is that? That's your patience of hope. You know, those words are found in Romans chapter 8, verse 25. Hope, patience, wait. That's it. That's the Christian life. You turn to God from idols, that's your salvation. And then every day after you're saved, what are you supposed to be doing? Just labor for Jesus Christ out of love for Him. Your labor of love. And on top of all of that, just live expectantly, live waiting for His Son from heaven. Now that's 2,000 years ago. Why didn't Paul tell those folks, listen, go ahead and, you know, I want you to walk by faith, but listen, I got something to tell you guys. Jesus is 2,000 years away from coming for you guys. Paul would have known that, I believe. But Paul commended them because they lived as though waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. That's something God commends in a believer. That's not just Paul's commendation. That's the Spirit of God's commendation. In other words, this is the right way for a child of God to live. With his heart set on those things above, his affection set on those things above. Looking for that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come for us. And we know it's getting closer and closer. All right, let me give you another verse here. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Well, you're right there. Look at verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Paul is saying, you're doing good. You guys got a lot going right. You're doing some right things in your life. And now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It's the right way for a Christian to live. His eye upon that event. Brother Ruckman calls it the long look. And I like that. The long look. Living every day with our eye not fixed on this thing that's right in front of us. Isn't there some organization that has those little bumper stickers that says, you know, live for today, something like that? You ought to live for eternity. Don't just live for today. Live today with eternity in mind. That long look. That long look. You know what that will do when you and I cultivate that long look in our life? When we look far ahead to those things that are promised afar off. Although for us today, they're not so far off. They're very, very close. Then we're more careful about the things we do today. We're more careful about the things that we say today. We're more careful about the things we invest in and spend our time and money on today. If our heart and our mind is set on those things that God has promised us in the future. Our earnest expectation. Go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Look at verse number 7. James chapter 5, verse number 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren. Be patient. Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth. You know what a husbandman is? That's the guy that makes his living, his whole livelihood and his knowledge is about making things grow, right? He cultivates things in the earth. That's a husbandman. A horticulturist or something like that today, maybe, he would be called. Somebody who knows about making things grow. Plants, bushes, trees, things like that. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it. Until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Be patient. Wait for it, for it will come. Wait for it, for it's coming. We can look in the Bible, and I was going to have you turn to some places, but we won't turn there because I think most of these stories are familiar to you. About people that waited badly. People that waited badly. For example, Moses went up into Mount Sinai to get the tablets from God. Now, he wasn't gone 40 years. He was only gone 40 days. But the children of Israel didn't know how long he'd be gone. He went up in there in the top of that mountain, and they could see that mountain smoking and burning, and they could see the fire. They heard the thunder. And Moses is up there getting the word of God. And you remember what the children of Israel did while they waited? They made a golden calf. They started to sing and dance. They stripped all their clothes off. And in the 40 days that Moses was gone, when he came down from that mountain, the children of Israel, who had just recently been delivered from hundreds of years of captivity in Egypt, just had seen the power of God bring them through the Red Sea. They had just looked back and seen the entire Egyptian army, which was the mightiest military force on the earth at that time, drowned in the Red Sea. And now they were free, and God was their God, and He'd made promises to take them through the wilderness and give them a land of promise. And in that little bit of time that Moses was gone from their presence up in the top of that mountain, they could not wait for Moses to get back. They could not wait to see what God would say unto them. And so they made a golden calf, and when Moses came down from that mountain, they're singing and dancing and committing all kinds of sin, and probably some things that we can't even speak about here. And God judged them for that. God judged them for that. But they waited badly. I think of King Saul when he was told by Samuel to go to Gilgal and wait there at Gilgal 7 days, and that Samuel would come and the people would be gathered together there at Gilgal and they would offer a great sacrifice unto the Lord. So Saul, that king full of his own self-will, he went to Gilgal like he was told. And he waited the 7 days, and Samuel didn't show up. And Saul got impatient, Saul got anxious, because now the people were all gathered together, and they're wondering, where's Samuel? Saul got nervous. What am I supposed to do? Samuel's not here. So Saul, the king, stepped into the role of a priest, and he offered the sacrifice to God himself. And sure enough, you know what happened next. Samuel showed up. Just around the time you burn your bridges and you throw your future away, probably be about the time the Lord shows up. Samuel showed up right after Saul got impatient. He couldn't wait. He wouldn't just believe what the prophet said to him. And so he went ahead and offered the sacrifice himself. Samuel showed up immediately and said, "What did you do that for?" So, "Well, I got nervous. The people were leaving. The people were scattered from me, and I didn't know what else to do. And so I offered the sacrifice myself." That wasn't his place to do that. Only a priest of God could do that. And so Samuel had to announce to Saul, "Well, then God is going to remove the kingdom from you." He lost the kingdom. He lost his right to reign. Think about that. He lost his right to reign because he got impatient. He wouldn't wait. He wouldn't just trust what God had said. How about Abraham waiting for that son that God promised him? God said, "I'm going to give you a son, a seed, and through that seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed." And 1 year went by, and then another year, and then another year, and then another year, and 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 then another year. 11 years. Abraham's waiting for this son that God promised him. "Hey, I left my country, and I came out here to this new place, and you promised me that through my seed, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed, and I have no children. I have no child. Where's this seed? Where's this seed?" And finally, Sarah made a suggestion and said, "Well, you know, Abraham, why don't you just take one of my handmaids and have a son with her?" So Abraham did. He took one of her handmaids, and he had a son, Ishmael. And you know, it was 13 more years before God spoke to Abraham again. God, the next 13 years in Abraham's life are passed in silence. God had been speaking to him almost every day. Now it's 13 years before he hears from God again. And after 13 years, his son Ishmael is 13 years old. And Abraham prays to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God, can't you just somehow sprinkle a little fairy dust on my mistake and turn this into something good? Couldn't you just make Ishmael the promised seed? And God said, no, that's not the one I had in mind. And then finally God gave him that promised son, Isaac. But Abraham made a mistake. And you know that Ishmael, that's the father of all the Arabs today. All the Arab tribes and nations are descended from Ishmael. Is there trouble in this world because of Abraham's mistake thousands of years ago? Absolutely. What did he do? He just wouldn't wait. He wouldn't be patient. He wouldn't trust God's promise. He wouldn't live expect. Now, he learned his lesson, and later Abraham becomes a good example of how to wait. But at that point in his life, he hadn't learned how to just wait on God and trust the Lord. He hadn't learned that lesson. But there are men in the Scriptures that would be a good example to us. I think of Caleb. Caleb in the Bible, he was one of those spies that was sent out into the land to check out the land. And him and Joshua, remember, 12 spies went in, checked out the land. 10 of them came back and they were all discouraged. And they said, yeah, it's a beautiful land, just like God said, but there's giants in there, there's trouble, there's no way that we can overcome these people. But Joshua and Caleb said, no, we're able to do this. God is able to deliver those people into our hands. It's a beautiful land, let's go in and take it. And Caleb also, he agreed with him. But do you know that when God judged the nation, the children of Israel, for their disobedience and their unbelief at Kadesh Barnea, he rewarded Caleb, but Caleb had to live for 40 years with the rest of that disobedient nation before he saw his inheritance. If you want to study the life of a saint who just learned how to patiently wait on God, look at Caleb's life. Because after 40 years of living with that disobedient nation, then he finally got to go in and he inherited the land that God had promised to him 40 years before. But he had to wait. He had to wait. And one last passage of Scripture here. And this one I want you to turn to, if you will. Hebrews chapter 11. And although Abraham early in his life is a bad example of how to wait, later in his life he's a good example of how to wait. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us about Abraham's sojourn in the land of promise. And it says in verse number 9, Hebrews chapter 11, it's speaking of Abraham. It says, by faith he sojourned, traveled in other words, just passing through. He sojourned in the land of promise. God had promised him a land. Remember, he left his home. He left Ur of the Chaldeans. And he moved 1,000 miles from where he grew up to a place that God had promised him would be his. But do you know that in Abraham's entire lifetime, he never received that land as his possession? He lived on it in tents like a nomad. But he never received that land. He never became the owner of that land in his entire lifetime. Yet God had promised it to him. It says he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What did Abraham do? God had promised him, the land you're walking on, Abraham, this is your land, I'm giving it to you. Abraham didn't see that in his lifetime. He didn't see it in the lifetime of Isaac, and he didn't see it in the lifetime of Jacob. Because they dwelt in tents, they never built cities. They never settled down and built a home. Because God hadn't given them the thing He had promised them in their whole lifetime. They lived by faith. They died in faith. They received the promises. They didn't receive the fulfillment of those promises, but they saw them afar off. So what is Abraham a type of here? He's a picture of you and me. You and I may not see in our own lifetime, although I think we will, but it's possible that in your lifetime you may not see the fulfillment of all that God has promised you. But what would God have you to do? Just wait. Just walk by faith. Just trust Him and hope. Just hang on to that earnest expectation that you have. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and we'll just close here in this passage. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Notice what we're waiting for. Look at verse number 25 again. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. The word hope is there. The word patience is there. The word wait is there. What is all of that? That's our earnest expectation. But what is it that we have an earnest expectation about? Well, there it is in that passage. Verse 19, the manifestation of the sons of God. What is that? That's that day when it's going to be very clear who the children of God really are. That's that day when the Lord gives you a new body. That's that day, like 1 John chapter 3 talks about, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We shall be like Him. You're going to be like the Son of God. You're going to be like Him one day. So how do you know that? God promised it. What is that? That's my earnest expectation. It might be far off, but it might be right around the corner. But you know what I'm supposed to do with that promise? I'm to have patience. I'm to wait. I'm to hope. And I'm to live today with the reality of that promise right before me, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They never in their lifetime received the thing promised to them, but they embraced that promise. They lived with that promise in view. They didn't throw away their confidence, like the Bible says. Cast not away your confidence. But they trusted and they believed and they waited upon God. Notice what else it says here. Verse 19, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse number 21, we're waiting for the glorious liberty of the children of God. What's that talking about? That's that day coming in the future when you're not going to have to worry about this flesh anymore. Right now you're bound. Man, you have this flesh and this sinful nature is a part of your life. You struggle with it every morning. You get out of bed and that's the first thing you got to deal with. Before you take your pills, you've already got to deal with your flesh. It's probably ready and waiting for you, and already, you know, there are thoughts that are probably not right before you've even swung your feet out of that bed in the morning. That's your stinking flesh. I'm glad I don't have to deal with that for all of eternity. I'm glad that's not a part of my heaven. And right now, the children of God are subject to vanity. I mean, there are some things in this life that are just vain. They're empty because we've got a sinful nature and there's this flesh we're struggling with. But I'm glad in eternity we're going to be delivered from that bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'm waiting for that. That's my earnest expectation. The manifestation of the sons of God, the glorious liberty of the children of God. Then there's one more thing in this passage that we're waiting for. And that's found down in verse number 23. It says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That means there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is coming to claim, that's sometimes what it means to redeem, to claim what He purchased. He purchased not just your soul, but He purchased your body. What? Know you not that your body, right? You were bought with a price. It's speaking about your body as well. Now He's going to give you a brand new one, but He's coming to redeem that purchased possession. That is the redemption of your body. We have a lot to look forward to. The manifestation of the sons of God, glorious liberty that God has promised us one day that we can live without this sinful nature. And then one day this body, this flesh is going to be this vile body like Philippians chapter 3 calls it. He's going to give us a body like unto His glorious body. What is that for the Christian? Our earnest expectation. What am I supposed to do about that? Just wait with patience and with hope. Don't cast away your confidence. Wait on God. O my soul, wait thou upon the Lord. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And if you're here today and you're saved, I hope you're living for eternity and not for just today or tomorrow. I hope you're living with your eye on the future. And if you are, it'll affect the decisions you make. It will affect even how you spend your money, what you invest your time in. It will affect how you live. If your eye is on the future, if your mind is on those promises of God, if you have, like one preacher called it, that long look, look beyond today. Look beyond today. Look all the way into that future that God has promised you. And that future is closer now than when you first believed. It's right upon us. And if you're saved and you're not living with that in mind, you need to, I don't know, consider what the Lord would have you do today. Just speak to God and make it right with Him this morning. Ask the Lord to help you. Maybe change the things you're doing. Change the way that you're living. And start living with that future in mind. Set your affection on those things above. Those promises that are made to you that are not yet fulfilled, but they're coming. And if you're here this morning and you're not saved, we want to give you an invitation to just trust Christ this morning. It's a very simple thing to do to get eternal life. It's not a matter of joining this church or promising God you're going to be a better person. But salvation is a gift that you have to receive from God just by opening your heart to Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Maybe you're here today and that's what you need. I don't know each person's heart, but the Lord certainly knows your heart, and He knows whether you're one of His or not. And if you're not sure today that you're saved, why don't you trust Him this morning? Just ask the Lord, please, Lord, save me. I trust You. I know You died for my sins. I know that I cannot save myself. I can't get myself to heaven. But I know You died to give me eternal life. Would you receive Him today? Would you be willing to just open your heart and trust Christ this morning? Is there anyone like that? Our heads bowed and eyes are closed. But if that's you this morning, you'd say, I'd really like to know for sure I'm saved. Please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that at all? Just slip your hand up and put it right back down. We'd like to be a help to you, talk to you privately at the end of the meeting and pray with you. But if that's your need this morning, say, I'm not sure if I'm saved, but I'd like to know for sure. Here's my hand. Please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that? Just slip it up and put it right back down. Anyone at all? All right. Father, we thank You, Lord, this morning for this time together. Father, may You just guide and direct now and be with each and every one of us, Lord, as we go home today. I pray that, Lord, if there's a child of God here this morning that needed to make a decision and change some things in their life, that, Lord, You may give them grace to do that. Lord, that You may give repentance where it's needed and turn our hearts around, Lord. Help us to remember that that day is coming very, very soon when we're going to see our Savior face to face. Just make the reality of that, Lord, impressed on our heart, Lord. And help us to live each day with that in view and that in mind, Lord. Thank You for this time together. Lord, may You just go with each and every one now. Get everybody home safely, we pray, and bless this day. And Lord, may You get honor and glory out of our lives. Help us this week, Lord, to walk worthy of Thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, God bless you. We're dismissed.